You know, as if we didn't need to be reminded, and yes, we do need to be reminded from time to time, just what Satan is and what he's all about and what he is up to, because if not, we will take it for granted of the lifestyle that the world is in and what they are promoting and what he is doing. He is behind all of the bad things that are happening. We need to be reminded from time to time exactly what his role is, what he took on as his role. And so the title for today's sermon is The Enemy. And he is an enemy. You know, and it's very, very likely that in the end times, which I honestly believe that we are in, would be the greatest period of spiritual warfare. Satan does not like us. Satan's mind is set on derailing God's purposes in the lives of God's people. That is what he is out to do, is to derail the purposes that God has for God's people, those that he has called. Now, we do know that, you know, with the resurrections, that everyone will get their chance to choose whether to obey God or not. But the ones that God is calling right now is the focal point of Satan and his demons, because he wants to derail any purpose that God has in our lives. You know, in the biblical information about Satan is very, very brief if you kind of look at the entirety of the Bible. Because, you know, he is kind of incidental if you compare it to the revelation of God and his redemption of sinful humans. You know, that's what really occupies the focal point or most of the Bible. So Satan is not getting top billing. And I'm sure he's not very happy about that. He has a lot of pride, you know, a lot of attitude about him. He loves power, you know, so he is really not getting top billing. But you can tell by the fruits of what's going on in the world, all around the world, with governments and with the people. He is doing a fantastic job in his own eyes of making people miserable, human beings that have the opportunity of being in God's kingdom, of being changed into a spirit being. So he is really doing his job extremely well. Now, the term serpent, which is one of the names that is applied to Satan, is found in the first few pages of Genesis 3. You don't have to turn there right now. And, you know, but his identity as Satan really didn't come out until Revelation 12. And so in Revelation 12 is the main area that he is actually brought out, you know, as being Satan. And in the Old Testament, Satan, you know, is named only in three books of the Bible, actually, in the Old Testament, along with the first part there in Genesis. But First Chronicles, you don't have to turn there at these, because I have a lot of information here that I want to go over. So I'm going to quote these, so take notes. First Chronicles 21, starting in verse 1. And in fact, if you read through the entire chapter of First Chronicles 21, it's a story about David and the punishments that God allows David to choose for doing wrong. Is what it's about is that Satan coaxed David into counting and assessing the army before he went into battle, as if it was all on his back. It was all on his doing. And so the pride that David had in doing this, it was his attitude is what God counted against him. And if you read the chapter, it's pretty scary. God is allowing David to choose his poison. Very interesting chapter there. But it was all caused by Satan coaxing David into this situation and into this attitude. And then in Job 1, that's verses 6 through 12. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, It goes to show in the story there with Job that really when it comes down to it, Satan can only do what God allows him to do. So whether Satan knows it or not, God is using him for God's will. And then in Zechariah 3, verses 1 and 2, it's a picture of a heavenly courtroom there. And Satan is accusing the high priest of Judah there. You know, so it shows this picture of Satan, and we know what he does. He goes to and fro, and he is the enemy of all humans. The name Satan means adversary or enemy. And the Old Testament occurrences, they vividly show him as opposing God's purposes. Again, he is opposing any purpose that God has in the lives of human beings. And then in the New Testament, the word devil means slanderer or accuser. And we know that. Just like with Job, for example. You know, God asked him, you know, well, where have you been? What have you been doing? He said, well, I've been going to and fro, you know, walking back and forth across the earth, seeing who he can accuse. And we know the story about Job. You know, God says, well, you know, have you looked at my son Job? And, and we know what happened in that story. But apparently Satan was created one of the most mightiest angels that God created. You know, he had it all going for him, had all things going for him, and then he developed this attitude of wanting to have power himself. So at some indeterminate point before the creation of the heavens and earth and before Adam and Eve and all that, Satan coveted the glory and power of God and tried to demand divine authority. He was demanding that. He was wanting that. He was craving that. He was going to be determined to get his way and to outseat God the Father who even created him. Then war broke out in heaven. And of course, again, this was before Adam and Eve. War broke out in heaven that led to Satan's expulsion from heaven along with the other angels, a third, by the way, that he convinced and took with him, who rebelled against God. And they joined Satan in doing this. If you'll turn to Revelation 12:7, Mr. Walker referred to part of this in the sermonette here, but we'll go ahead and we'll start in verse 7 through 10. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. That's another term that Satan, the snake, the serpent, that's another name for Satan. Against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, and a whole bunch of other words, who deceives the whole world, as Mr. Walker said. You know, that's what his purpose is to deceive all humans. Deceive all humans to go along with his easy so-called way of life, which leads to death. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Took a third of them with him. And, Satan is bent on taking us out along with him. And God is giving him approximately 6,000 years to go ahead and prove to the world, what kind of job he can do. You know, if you think about it and you study about the angels that are in heaven, I think God is allowing Satan to have this 6,000-year period to just go ahead and show the other angels in heaven just how wrong Satan and the third of angels that he took out with him were. And this is a good lesson, not just for humans, but also a good lesson for all of the other angels that are there in heaven. It shows them exactly what Satan was up to and what he is doing. And they know what his outcome will be. Now let's turn to John 8, if you will. Turn back to John 8, book of John. John 8, let's see here. John 8, and let's start, Jesus was warning the Jews in verse 24, and then in verse 30, we'll start in verse 30. Get my pages apart. Verse 30, and he spoke these words, this is Jesus speaking, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but the Son abides forever, speaking of himself, abides, lives forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Not speaking of the same fathers here. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. So he was pointing out to them and showing them exactly that Abraham was not doing the things that they were doing. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one Father God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, the words that he was saying to them? Because you are not able to listen to my word. They did not have ears to hear. Satan had blinded them. And that's part of the job that Satan is trying to do to all humans, is trying to blind everyone. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? None could, of course. Jesus did not ever sin. And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. Only God's people has ears to hear. Satan has been deceiving people for a long, long time and is doing a fantastic job of it. Jesus describes Satan's role in the fall of humans as that of a murderer and a liar. Satan murdered mankind with lies. Jesus went on to imply that lying still kills. And that liars, now this is a very important point here. You know, people think, well, you know, there might be a little difference here in telling a little white lie, so to speak, or, you know, as to committing murder or whatever. Sin is sin. And anyone that tells lies reflect the character of Satan. Very important point for all of us to keep in mind. And, you know, and they reveal the abiding effects, you know, of the fall of humanity. If you're reflecting Satan by telling lies or doing anything that he stands for, we are reflecting him, and we are not reflecting the light that God has called us to do. In the Garden of Eden, Satan used the serpent as his tool of temptation. The serpent was a real creature, not just something that was made up by the devil. Let's go back to Genesis 3. I had mentioned it earlier. Let's go back to Genesis 3. We'll start in verse 1, verse 1 through 5. Now the serpent, of course we're speaking of Satan, was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Liar, 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 liar. Told a big one there. "For God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." What a liar throughout there he was. Well, you know, first of all, the talking serpent approached Eve, and you know, who had not directly received the commands of God, you know, as Adam had. And second, he asked whether God had restricted humans' freedom in any way. And thirdly, he accused God of misleading humankind about the results of violating his restrictions. Then finally, you know, Satan asserted that disobeying God would lead to personal fulfillment, knowledge, and power. Again, lie, lie, lie. That's why God says that no liars will be in his kingdom, because they are reflecting what their father, Satan the devil, is reflecting, what he is doing, what he stands for. The great serpent Satan, who operated through the literal serpent there, also was cursed. You know, and to be the enemy of mankind and would be mortally wounded by the offspring of the woman, you know, that's Jesus Christ. And this first messianic prophecy in the Bible foresaw the death of the second Adam, which we know as Jesus, on the stake, to pay the penalty for all of the sins of mankind. This breaks the hold of Satan on humankind and guarantees Satan's doom in the lake of fire. Let's turn to Hebrews 2. We'll touch on that a little bit here. Go back to Hebrews 2. We'll read verses 14 through 18. "Inasmuch then the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." They were slaves. "For indeed he does not give aid to angels." You know, he doesn't have to give the aid to the angels. They know what they're supposed to do, and they're not subject to the things that we're subject to here. "But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." That includes all of us. Therefore, in all things, he had made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God. He came here, born through a woman, and he understands the aches and the pains and the hurts that can happen to humans. And he can have mercy on each and every one of us. He knows exactly what we go through. There's no one that can point the finger like Satan. Satan can't point the finger to Jesus Christ and say, you don't know what it's like for those humans, because he was here and did it. And then he died and paid the price for the sins of the people. And we are so thankful for that. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. That is each and every one of us. And each and every one of us will have to go through trials and problems on this earth. God wants us to know and to feel what it's like to be a human and to go through certain things so that we can grow in the character of God, so that we can be definitely sure that we are choosing rightly when we choose God instead of choosing Satan. Let's turn over to Revelation 20:10. Just that one verse. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tempted day and night forever and ever. Well, you know, actually the beast and the false prophet are humans. And, you know, they will be burned up instantly. Of course, you know, that's where they're going to be. And then the one that's really going to be tormented day and night forever and ever, of course, is Satan. He is a spirit being that will not die, but he will be restrained and will be in darkness there forever and ever. I mean, can you imagine being in solitary confinement in darkness and only your brain is talking to itself? That would have to be a horrible fate for anybody, but that's the way it's going to end up for Satan, the snake, and any other words that you can think of that would apply to him. You know, and there are different strategies of Satan. Some of the strategies of Satan are suggested in many different names. He has many different names. One of them, of course, is the devil. He slanders God's people. Also, he slanders people to God. You know, he goes to and fro, goes back and forth, and he comes up with all different ways that he can run up to God and say, hey, have you seen so-and-so? He said this under his breath. I heard him. You know, and, you know, he can slander people to God and God to people, you know, and back and forth. And then he's also called the evil one. We know that from Ephesians 6:16. He is out to harm the people and to create any kind of havoc that he can to anything that is natural nature here on earth. Also, politicians in the social world. We can see this through all these politicians that say, oh yeah, vote for me, I will do this, I will do that, and they are only looking to line their own pockets. I remember this summer it was, they have Mule Day down in Columbia, and it was on the news down there, and every year they have the liars contest. And the guy on the radio there, he says, but there is a disclaimer. Says no politicians allowed. So kind of shows that kind of relates to what Satan is doing there. He's also called the tempter, you know, and he presents a false but appealing set of reasons and advantages for sinning. Oh yeah, you can climb up in your job and you can do this well and you can do that well. All these advantages if you just do this little sin, nobody's looking, nobody's going to find out, you know, it's just a little one here, you know, and he does all kinds of little tempting ways that would appeal to human nature to get you to break God's law. And he's also called the God of this world. We know that from 2 Corinthians 4:4. He is the supernatural motivation of the secular governments and religious systems that oppose biblical truth. Anybody that is speaking God's truth is a target here, of course. And, you know, he is the motivation, you know, with these secular things and all these different false religions that are going about. He is behind all of them because they are all opposing whatever purpose that God has for the good of humans. He's also called the prince of this world. We know that from John 12:31. Satan has great influence over the unrighteous political systems, totalitarian powers, injustice, oppression, and greed. And these are some of the better points of some of these people. And, you know, these are his trademarks. You know, he takes greed and runs wild. What was that movie called Wall Street, I think it was, what's his name, Mr. Greco or Gecko, whatever his name was. He said, greed is good. You know, he was going on about that, about getting ahead in this life and getting the power that humans crave. And they got that craving from their father, Satan. He's also called the mighty prince of the power of the air from Ephesians 2:2. He directs the activity of his army of fallen angels who conspire and tempt and deceive and corrupt in endless ways of different varieties. You know, it was even said by some of the commentators as well, too, that, you know, even the demons play tricks on each other. I mean, they practice their craft of what they do, you know, and we are made a little lower. We are human. We are made of the soil of the earth. I know Mrs. Kaysen over here told me one day, she says, God is a recycler. He made you from the dirt, which is true. And so we are made a little bit lower, but we have God's help to help us and to have him to fight our battles for us if we allow him to do that. One of the things that we have to learn to do is to depend on God for him to fight our battles for us. We cannot do anything on our own. Jesus made it very, very clear. We can do nothing on our own. And we are fooling ourselves. And what audacity we would have to think that we can fight against these spirit beings, Satan and his demons. At a personal level, Satan appeals to men and women. Number one, by urging that, you know, it is a better way of life than God's way. You know, he is promoting all of his ways of doing wrong and doing things wrong. You know, and he is reminding us constantly how we have failed in the past. Satan wants us to remember every sin that we have committed, which goes against what God says. He has forgiven us, and he has put our sins as far as east is from west. We are not supposed to be on our knees praying to God, asking God for forgiveness, and then get up off of our knees and take our sins right back on us by worrying about them. That is cheapening the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid the price for all sins. And you think, well, I committed such a bad sin that, you know, I can't be forgiven. Well, how wrong that is. And again, how cheap that makes the blood of Jesus' blood. He paid the price for each and every one of us. But Satan wants you to remember those old sins. When you get up off of your knees, forget them and look forward to obeying God and doing his will and his way. That's part of repentance. Turning from sin. And, you know, Satan also, he promotes the merits of hatred and bitterness and revenge. He wants us to have revenge in our hearts. If somebody doesn't say something right to us, he wants us to have revenge toward them and get angry and mad instead of having a loving attitude of what we should be doing, showing love to one another. And he also does this by advocating the power over love. You know, he wants to tell us that, you know, he has more power than love. And who is and what is love? Love is God and his way of life and the way that we should be thinking of others better than ourselves. And he wants us to think of destroying our enemies. What's God say about it? We are to love our enemies. Consider them that they don't understand. They don't know. They need to be taught. They need to be loved. Not to be despised or to have revenge against them. Well, we know that the destiny of Satan, you know, Jesus said that a place of everlasting fire awaits for Satan and his angels at the end of the age. And the scriptures say that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit during the millennial reign of Christ. We know that from Revelation 20, verses 1 through 4. And after he is bound 1,000 years, Satan will be loose for a brief time. You know, some say that's probably roughly around 100 years, maybe, you know, give or take whatever that God decides there. And it is what he will do during that period. He will gather a new army of nations from the pit there. And, you know, and he will try to have one last stand against God. And we know, you know, that he is futilely thinking here. We know what the outcome is. We have read the book. But fire from the Lord will consume Satan's last gasp of power. That's in Revelation 20, verse 9. And he will be cast into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur forever. The way to describe that would be, you know, a horrible, strong sulfur heat. There'll be no let up on him at all. And that's in verse 10. So the fate of Satan will also be the fate of his fallen angels. And we know that in Matthew 25, 41. They're going to receive the same fate as him. They will be cast out forever, just as they were cast out from heaven down to earth here. Satan is the ruler of this earth right now. And, of course, doing everything he can to oppose anything that God wants to do with us. God is building his family. He is choosing the bride of Christ. And depending on how we choose and finish out the little short days that we have, will determine if we will be part of the bride of Christ, whether or not we will be in heaven. Not in heaven, so to speak, where God the Father is, but those that are dead will meet in the heavenly parts there in the clouds when Christ returns, and then they will descend upon the earth, and eventually God will set up his government here on earth. We need to have a love momentum going on with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we are different. We are a peculiar people. We have been called out and given God's plan of salvation, his truth. He has given us ears to hear. And Satan and his demons are going to try their best to derail us of all people. Because we have the opportunity, of course, to be in God's kingdom, something that Satan can never, ever do. Never, ever do. To be like Jesus, we have to have the character of God. We must have real love and true love for others and be able, you know, to, like I said, to even love our enemies. And that is completely the opposite of the thoughts of Satan. Satan loves it when people get flared up against each other and want to kill and commit these horrible, horrible crimes that we are seeing in the world today. It's like up there in Connecticut. This deranged young man decides that he didn't love his mother, so he kills her and then goes on and kills kids in school. I mean, what horrendous things that Satan is doing. All for promoting his way. And the people of the world, of course, are totally blinded to this. But we, the called out ones, we are special people. We're being judged right now. depending on how we make choices every day. We need to keep that in mind, that we are being judged right now. To close out this sermon, I want to read a letter that was written by a well-known radio commentator that you all know or have heard of from years in the past. Maybe some of you young people haven't. Mr. Paul Harvey. Paul Harvey was born September the 4th, 1918, and he died February the 28th, 2009, just a couple of years ago. But he had a good handle on what Satan and the demons were doing to this world, and what he was doing to all the people of this world. So I want to read this. This was a speech that Paul Harvey gave, like I said, April the 3rd, 1965. And when you hear it, you know, it sounds like it's right now today. And as we know, nothing has changed under the sun. The same thing would apply if it applied, you know, 1,000 years ago. Here's what Paul Harvey said. If I were the devil, I mean if I were the prince of darkness, I would, of course, want to engulf the whole world in darkness. I would have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population. But I would not be happy until I seized the ripest apple on the tree. So I should set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I would begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper, the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what is bad is good, and what is good is square. In the ears of the young marrieds, I would whisper that work is debasing. You know, you've got that college education, and you are worth more than that, you know, so, but you shouldn't have to work so hard. That's debasing. That cocktail parties are good for you. I would caution them not to be extreme in religion, in patriotism, in moral conduct. And the old, I would teach to pray. I would teach them to say after me, Our Father, which art in Washington. If I were the devil, I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that everything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I would threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. And then, if I were the devil, I would get organized. I would infiltrate unions and urge more loafing and less work, because idle hands usually work for me. I'd peddle narcotics to whomever I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction, and I would tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect the discipline of emotions. Let those run wild. Let your emotions run wild. Do whatever feels good. I would designate an atheist to front for me before the highest courts of the land, and I would get preachers to say, she's right, with flattering and promises of power. I could get the courts to rule whatever culture as against God and in favor of pornography. And thus, I would convict God from the courthouse, and then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress, And then in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion. And I would edify science, because that way men would become smart enough to create super weapons, but not wise enough to control them. If I were Satan, I'd make the symbol of the Easter egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I would take from those who have, and I would give it to those who wanted, until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And then my police state would force everybody back to work. Then I could separate families, putting children in uniform, women in coal mines, and objectors in slave camps. In other words, if I were Satan, I'd just keep doing what he's doing. From John Paul to Paul Harvey, good day.